So open up with me in your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And we will begin with the superscription, the title there. Psalm 34, these are the words of God. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in Yahweh. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify Yahweh with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought Yahweh, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of Yahweh encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Verse 8. O taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear Yahweh, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek Yahweh lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of Yahweh are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of Yahweh is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, Yahweh hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Yahweh redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and we beseech and ask that you will grant us understanding by your Spirit to not only understand Psalm 34, Lord God, but that as David sought to teach the assembly, the Israelites, the fear of you, that we likewise would be taught and schooled in the fear of Yahweh this morning also. And that, Father, through our time here, Lord, we would bless you. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we're told here when David wrote Psalm 34, mentions to us that David, having fled the camp of the Philistines, fled to the camp of the Philistines because Saul was seeking to put David to death in the land of Judah. So David finds himself really between a rock and a hard place all of a sudden because Saul is trying to kill him in the land of Judah, and he comes into the Philistine camp before the king of Gath and is quickly finding out that the song that is sung and danced to in the land of Israel is known in the land of the Philistines as well. What is that song? Well, it is just this. Saul has struck down his thousands, David, his 10,000s. But that's certainly a great testimony to David's military might and to the work that God had done through David. But when you're in enemy territory and you are the one who had slayed Goliath, the giant from Gath, and you have also led a revolt against the Philistines many a times under the command of Saul, the king, and now they're saying this song before you, David realizes that his life is in danger. And what we see here, something that differs, we'll look at that text in 1 Samuel 21 in just a little bit here. But one of the differences is that we're told David changes his behavior before Abimelech. But wait a minute. The king's name, according to 1 Samuel 21, is Achish. Well, what is it? Is this a contradiction in Scripture? Is this something that is not aligning correctly? Well, the name Abimelech simply means my father is king. And it seems as though it is very similar to the use of Pharaoh in Egypt or of Caesar in Rome. There are four different pharaohs in the book of Genesis and Exodus, four different pharaohs, but all of them are called pharaoh. We're not to understand that somehow this one pharaoh lived all of these years. We understand and know pharaoh is a title in many respects and fits to each of the one who is the king of Egypt at that time, very similar in the land of the Philistines. Abimelech, my father is king, fits to many who are king in the land of the Philistines, Achish being the one that David stands before. So as we dive into this psalm this morning, there are really two major sections that break down into smaller sections as well. The first 10 verses could be summarized as a hymn. It is David saying, rejoice with me. This is what God has done. And then verses 11 through 22 are a sermon from David. He's saying now, learn from me. So rejoice with me, hymn, song of praise, learn from me, sermon. Understand what it is that I am teaching you. And that's how we're going to break down. That's how we're going to look at this psalm together this morning. Do you know anyone that when you ask them, how are you, respond by saying, better than I deserve? Does anybody else, anybody say that themselves maybe or have ever heard somebody say that before? I have. Several people that I've asked or will oftentimes ask, how are you? They respond time and again, better than I deserve. And that's just a way of saying, it seems like, at least for the ones that I'm asking, they're saying they're blessed. They are blessed. And why is it that they're blessed? Well, God has blessed them in countless ways. And laying aside the blessings that we have here in America that many of which aren't shared by believers in other parts of the world, right? All of you looking around besides my family here this morning drove here, or at least were picked up in a car that got you here. You have a home, and in your home you have a fridge, and in your fridge you have food, and in the freezer you have food, your cupboard you have food, right? All of these are blessings uncertainly and undoubtedly from the Lord. But even set some of those material type of blessings aside, right? We could say we're better than we deserve. Why? I've been given salvation from my sins. I am adopted into God's family. I'm his son, his daughter. I have been forgiven, and I have the guarantee of life everlasting with my God. I am blessed, better than I deserve. None of us deserve these things, and so we rightly feel blessed for having received them, and receive them because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we believers here in the 21st century look back and read this psalm, we might be initially taken a little bit aback by David's first words. David says not, I am blessed by Yahweh at all times. He says, I will bless Yahweh at all times. Right? We know that we've been blessed, but David is speaking here of blessing God. But how can you and I, finite creatures as we are, bless the infinite God in any way? We cannot give to him anything that he needs. The Psalms say later that if God were hungry, he says, I want to tell you, a cattle on a thousand hills are mine. There's nothing you can give that I don't already have, right? He is all sufficient, complete in himself, has everything that he needs. So what does it mean that we are, what does David mean here, that we are to bless Yahweh? Right? It doesn't merely mean that we're to praise him, because there's plenty of words in the Hebrew language, some that David uses in the rest of these verses 1 through 3, that mean praise. Look at verse 1. The rest of verse 1 says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. So there's just one example. And we are to magnify Yahweh. That is, we are to make his name great. That word magnify means to exclaim and to make great the name of God. And not only are we to make it great, we are to exalt his name, or we are to lift it up together. David says, let us exalt. Notice, let us exalt. That really seems to emphasize the importance of the assembled body lifting up their voices in song and praise to God. In America, we are in many ways an individualistic society. We've mentioned this a couple weeks ago also. But that's not really known in David's lingo. Even the Psalms that we have of David that are very personable oftentimes come to the last verse or the last couple of verses, and what do we see? David is beseeching the children of Israel, communally saying to the people, praise God with me, or such a great God we serve, right? And he is time and again directing it back to the people, communal. It's not all about me, myself, and I. It's about us, ourselves, and we. And that's what we see over and over again in the scriptures. In Psalm chapter 26, verse 12, we read this, my foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless Yahweh. So there is again, I will bless Yahweh. The great assembly, David says, I'm going to bless him there. Blessing Yahweh, just like praising and exalting him, is something that ought to take place then in the gathered body as we are gathered here this morning. So what does it mean then to bless Yahweh? Right, that's our question here. And how can we do it? Because it's not enough to just know what it means to bless Yahweh. As Christians, it's never enough to just know something. We need that wisdom, right? We need to make the most God-honoring decision in every area of our life. We need to apply the scriptures to our lives. So when David says, I will bless Yahweh, we see this is right at the forefront of the psalm. And let me ask you this question then. Is it more likely that David at this point says, I will bless Yahweh, and then he moves on to just talk about other things? Or does David say, I will bless Yahweh, and then he goes on to do that very thing in the rest of the psalm? I'm of the conviction that that's what he does. Right? He doesn't just say, I will bless Yahweh at all times. All right, now let's move on. Right? I will bless Yahweh at all times, and now I'm going to do that. And over the course of the rest of the psalm, you're going to see how I bless him. Right? How is it that I bless him? David is blessing Yahweh throughout the psalm by telling others of his kindness, of his mercy, and of his generosity toward him. So to bless Yahweh is to speak of him and to tell what he has done. And one of the ways that we do that, blessing Yahweh is to speak of him, to tell what he has done. And one of the ways that we do that is by giving thanks in all circumstances, by boasting in God and in God alone for what he has done. And start first because of who he is. When are we to bless him then? Psalm 26:12 told us in the assembled congregation that we're to bless him in our gatherings together. And then in our psalm here this morning, Psalm 34, we're to bless him at all times. And those all times, David gives us some examples of that here in the psalm. Those all times include times when we are poor and needy. Those times include when we are afflicted. Those times include when we are under oppression. We are to bless Yahweh at all times. To speak of him, to tell of who he is and of his greatness. To give thanks to him in all circumstances. So as you sit here this morning, what is it that you could bless God for this morning? What could you look to him and simply be able to tell him, thanks for this, and just bless him. Remember, it's not as though he needs something from us, and yet when we see in the scriptures time and again, we are commanded, we are encouraged, and the blessing of Yahweh, he oftentimes is the one who turns around and makes it a blessing in our own lives as well. We're to bless Yahweh at all times, in all places. In verses 4-7, what we see here is a relatable experience. And this might seem a little bit odd to say, wait, a relatable experience? Didn't you say that David was standing before a king and then he acts crazy to get out of that situation? Right, so that part is probably not very relatable. Hopefully not for any of us anytime soon. That we will have to act crazy to escape from an enemy king. But as we look at these verses, what we see is they alternate. David to the community. Back to David, back to the community. And so there must be, in some way, a relatable experience that all followers of God can relate to with David here, not his direct circumstances. So what is it that would be relatable? That's what we're after. Look at verses 4-7 again. David says, I sought Yahweh, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of Yahweh encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Again, we point out that David was in this tight spot. He ran away from Saul because Saul tried to spear him to death multiple times. And now in the land of the Philistines, he's found out to be the great giant slayer, fighter for Yahweh. And he wonders what it is that he's supposed to do. So listen, as I just read to you, you can turn if you'd like to as well. 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel 21, chapter that in the book that we had read through there in the month of June together, many of us. And verse 10 through 15, this is where this psalm is referencing. 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15. We read, "And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" Right, David almost appears by his actions there in 1 Samuel 21 to deliver himself from the enemy king, Achish. But what David makes plain in Psalm 34 to you and to I is that Yahweh is the one who has delivered him from all of his foes. Yahweh is the one who's delivered him from all of his troubles and from all of his fears. Now, many commentators point out, and we won't expand on this now, David seems to have straight up sinned in his response before Achish. I mean, he acts like he is crazy. He acts like a madman, which he is not. And that very much might be the case in David. One thing that we can at least see that is right for David is in his tight spot and in his afflictions and in his trials and in his difficulties, at least he ultimately looks to the Lord. And that is certainly worth repeating and worth doing in our own lives as well. How many times are you overwhelmed by the troubles of life? Maybe that's taking place right now. You're just overwhelmed with everything going on with COVID, with the riots, maybe in your own family situation, nothing to do with COVID or the riots, and you are just overwhelmed by the troubles of your life. For many others too, this recent time has been cause for a lot more fear. Fear has stricken them. Fear of the unknown, not knowing what would take place with COVID-19 or what still might take place with this virus, if not for themselves and for many of their loved ones also. And we're told here that one who seeks the Lord is delivered from these fears, from these troubles. Does this mean then that all of your fears and troubles will just go away? They'll never return again, and life for the believer will be like a stroll through Candyland. I have young girls, and so I oftentimes play Candyland. And that looks like a fun place to go strolling through personally. But is that what this means? No, not at all. Right? Not at all. It is to the Lord that David continually looked for deliverance in his troubles. It's not as though he escapes the troubles of the Philistines here and everything's fine and peachy now. Because Saul still seeks to put David to death after that, as the rest of that 1 Samuel book shows us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "The last enemy to be defeated is death." And as we sing in the song, one of my favorite verses from the song, "Crown Him with Many Crowns," second verse, "Crown Him the Lord of Life who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die." Jesus lives that death may die. Is that not what he says to Martha? "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Death is that ancient foe that has plagued men and women ever since Adam and Eve sinned. But death itself is doomed to the lake of fire. For Jesus has been raised the firstborn from the dead. And he has also been raised the firstborn from among many brethren. Those who trust in him will likewise be raised in the resurrection on the last day. And so this morning, it may very well be that maybe you're plagued by a fear of death. You're fearful of what is to come after that. The call here that David would say is to cry out to God. This poor man that David himself acknowledges himself as a poor man cries out to God, makes his fears, makes his troubles known to him, and he is delivered from them. And if you cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, confessing your sin to him, you will be delivered from the second death. The second death will not be able to touch you because you will be securely in the Father's hands. We are told here to seek after the Lord for the believer. Right? I sought Yahweh. And that word sought means that for the believer, we know where to seek God. The idea behind that word isn't like seeking for geocaching. Some people do that, right? Where you're seeking after certain spots and you're not exactly sure where it's at. You have some coordinates and you're looking for it, but you're not certainly certain where it's at. The idea behind the sought here is you know where to find God. The believer knows where to seek after God. Where is that? In the gathered body. That's part of the reason you're here this morning. In the gathered body, when the body's gathered together, there the Lord is in the midst of them. Two or three. Prayer meeting, Sunday school, morning service, evening service, right? The Lord is gathered there. You're seeking after the Lord in those times. Where else do you find him? In his word. And so for the believer, you seek after God and you seek diligently into his word. And you seek after him again and again, day after day. It's not enough to just have it on Sunday morning. You seek after the Lord. The more that you and I realize that what we deserved and the trouble that we were in, Jesus becomes all the more satisfying to us. Verse 8, probably one of the most familiar verses in the psalm, taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Right? For me to tell you this morning that Yahweh is good is certainly right for me to do. The scriptures make testimony to the fact that the Lord is good. And so I rightly should be telling you and reminding you that he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. But for you to taste for yourself the goodness of God sets you on a new course of life. Right? Think of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet in Luke chapter 7. Simon, this Pharisee, invites Jesus to his home, invites all the other important people to come. He's got the audience of Jesus with him. And this woman walks in, a sinner. And Simon's thinking, what is she doing here? Why is she gathered here? Wait, she goes up to Jesus and she anoints Jesus' feet with ointment and wipes him with her hair. And he is just perplexed by this. And not even just perplexed, he is disgusted by it. Doesn't Jesus know this woman? Doesn't he know who this type of woman is, that she's a sinner? And Jesus responds to Simon, who's thinking all of these things. He didn't verbalize it. Who's thinking these things. And Jesus says to him, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven her, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he turns to the woman and he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Who walks away that day tasting that the Lord is good? Simon or the woman? The woman. Right? The woman knows she's a sinner. The woman recognizes how troublesome her state was. That's why she came to Jesus. Just like the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, spent all her money on doctors, didn't get better but grew worse, says, if I just touch Jesus' garments, I will be made well. And she does so. And she's made well. Instantly, she's healed. And the disciples are kind of perplexed. Like, why? What do you mean power went out from you? All these people are touching you. And the woman is left that day satisfied in Jesus. Think, too, of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus says, sir, if you drink the water that I give, that's the water you really should want, because it's going to well up into a spring, into eternal life. Springs up to a well of eternal life. The Christian has been healed, has been restored, has been forgiven, has therefore seen and tasted that the Lord is good. Brothers and sisters, he is so good. There's nothing you could do about your hopeless and helpless state. God saved you from your sins. And one of the best ways that you and I can tell if we have tasted that the Lord is good and how well we have tasted if the Lord is good is how much we are telling others and inviting others to taste and see that he is good. When you've tasted that the Lord is good, you tell others to taste and see that the Lord is good. When you have made the Lord God your refuge, seeking forgiveness in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, the scriptures say that you are blessed. Such a one will not be condemned, but you will stand on the last day. How is that not good? Taste and see that Yahweh is good. When you have, you quit running after all the counterfeits that this world offers. The counterfeits multiply exponentially today. So many counterfeits. And our taste and our satisfaction in these counterfeits is saddening, really. We satisfy ourselves in lesser things. And we need to pray that God alone would satisfy and quench our taste. Right? That we could mature to the point that David does, this Old Testament saint. I pointed out before, sometimes we give, we don't treat the Old Testament saints like they're lesser thans. I hope I can mature to the level that David has here. David says in Psalm 16:2, I say to Yahweh, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Is the Lord your only good? Can you say that today? He's your only good. If you lose everything else, you'll have everything that you need. The saints, those who are in covenant with God, are called on to fear Yahweh. And in doing so, they will lack no good thing. Does this mean that you're going to get the car that you want, the house that you want, the job that you want, the things that you want? Well, no, not necessarily. In fact, if that's what you're seeking after, then you can't say that the Lord alone is your good. In verses 11 through 14, we are schooled in the proper fear of Yahweh. Look again there at verses 11 through 14 with me. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I love what William Plummer, the Puritan, writes this. David was a famous musician, a statesman, a soldier. But he doesn't say to the children, come, I will teach you to play on the harp, or to handle the sword and the spear, or to draw the bow, or I will teach you the maxims of state policy. No, he says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord, which is better than all arts and sciences, better than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Are all those other things unimportant? Well, certainly not. But David knew where the beginning of knowledge and where the beginning of wisdom started, the beginning of them, with the fear of Yahweh. And so he's going to school people in what is most important in the fear of Yahweh. What are the lessons that David gives us in a proper fear of Yahweh? Lesson number one is keep a tight rein on your tongue. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. Why? And that's what he says in verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Well, Matthew 12:36 reminds us, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. The Proverbs reminds us, Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Whatever restrains his lips is prudent. When we learn in our school in a proper fear of Yahweh, we're careful with every last word that we speak. There's a certain weight and a gravity with this reality that God is going to hold me accountable with every careless word that I've spoken. But that weight, that gravity isn't burdensome, right? It's renewing. It reminds you that even in the midst of your trials and your troubles and your afflictions, all these difficulties that sometimes are cases for speaking words that are not pleasing to the Lord, that all of those things are not one big cosmic accident, but that all of life matters and all of life is to be lived before the face of God. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, they matter. And we have a proper fear of God, we keep a tight rein on our tongue. Lesson number two then, as David writes here in Psalm 34, is to turn away from evil and do good. Turn away from evil and do good. Right? We got to be careful. We got to guard ourselves against being dragged into the thinking of our culture today, where light has been replaced with darkness. And in fact, the darkness is said to be the light, and the evil is said to be the good. Woe to those, Isaiah says. Right? Take one example. God made them male and female. That's a part of the goodness of God's creation. But that type of talk will get you fired from a tenured position at a university. That type of talk will get you not a job in many law firms or in government to say that God made them male and female. I mean, that's the first chapter of Genesis. It's pretty plain right on the pages there. But we could look around and say, well, yeah, we all agree with that. Great. So we've covered this one. No, right? Turn away from evil and do good. Many of us need to guard ourselves with what you look and view on the internet. That could be a very challenging place. Turn away from evil and do good. Others of you maybe are susceptible to lots of grumbling and complaining over situations rather than trusting in God's sovereignty in the difficulties of life. turn away from evil and do good. Many of you maybe at times aren't giving 100%. You're growing idle in a job or idle in a task rather than giving your all and working unto the Lord. Turn away from evil and do good in all areas of life. Turn away from evil and do good. That's the second lesson. The third and final lesson here is seek peace and pursue it. Peace isn't just an absence of conflict. Peace is shalom. Peace is completeness, wholeness. When we have a right relationship with God through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we then seek to see Jesus' reign and rule recognized over all the earth. Over all the earth. Right? That's what we're to pursue. See, his peace, his shalom, his wholeness, completeness, his reign over heaven and earth, recognized all over the place. Because Jesus didn't just come to redeem man, but far as the curse is found. Peter quotes these very same verses to lay out for you and I, for believers, how we are to live even when we're being persecuted and afflicted. D.A. Carson says this, belonging to God's redeemed people brings with it the grateful, grace-driven responsibility to pursue righteousness and holiness, not to presume on God's grace while trying to live no differently from the world. The world does not live with the fear of God in mind. Are you living with the fear of God in mind? Are you being daily schooled in the fear of Yahweh to seek peace and to pursue it, to turn away from evil and do good, to keep a tight rein on your tongue? There's some places that you and I need to start. Take one of them, even if it seems overwhelming. Which one of those areas do you particularly need to focus on this morning? Right? We could summarize. What is the fear of Yahweh? What does the fear of Yahweh help with? It helps you and I not sin against God. That's the idea behind the fear of Yahweh, that we would not sin against the one who has saved us from our sins. And when we have that proper fear of Yahweh, we don't fear anything else. There's nothing left to fear. You remember Moses was terrified at the prospect of going before Pharaoh and saying to Pharaoh, let God's people go. He was terrified at that prospect. And God says to him in Exodus 3, I will be with you. That was the comfort that he brought to him. Do you know what the Lord said to Joshua after Moses died? And now Joshua is the new leader over all the children of Israel to lead the people into the promised land. The Lord says to Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And what does Jesus say to his disciples then and now, who have a world around them who hates them because they hated Jesus first, that will be afflicted, that will face trials and sufferings and persecutions? What does Jesus say to comfort us? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's a great comfort to the believer. He is with you and I always. So also is a great comfort is the fact that our God is for us and not against us. Really, verses 15 to 18 could be summarized as God gives us a listening ear, a listening ear. The eyes of Yahweh are toward the righteous, his ears toward their cry. The face of Yahweh is against those who do evil to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, Yahweh hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Yahweh is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Right? David tries to draw our attention to the fact that Yahweh's eyes and his ears are always bent toward the righteous, bent toward those who are his children. And we say, well, wait, yeah, God doesn't have eyes and ears. No, but that's just the Bible's way of using language that you and I can understand. It's anthropomorphic is the word. And it's the fact that we are finite creatures. We cannot understand the deep things of God completely. So the Bible utilizes terms and things that we would understand, right? We are called to cry out to God when we are in need of help, and he will hear us and deliver us out of all of our troubles. And he'll do so in his timing. Because remember, those afflictions come to us in faithfulness, and God might be trying to refine us as silver is refined. So just be patient and wait upon the Lord in your difficulties and in your sufferings. Our approach to God isn't as one who commands a genie. Give us what we want. Grant us these wishes. Our approach is to be one of humility. The brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit, who are they? There are those whose pride has been shattered. They were proud, they were selfish, they were stubborn, and they've been shattered, and now they're humbled. That's the case of the believer. We are humbled before this awesome God, and that's how we approach him. But those who continue to act in pride, who make a practice of evil, it says that Yahweh's face, the face of Yahweh, that's his anger, his wrath, is against them. He is dead set against them. Is that the position you want to be in? Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And closing off this section of learn from me in verses 19 through 22, what we see is that David points to the commonality of afflictions for all people. All people are afflicted, but there's differing results. Verses 19 through 22 say this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Did you catch that? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Yahweh redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Some of you are testimony to that fact. You have been afflicted in many countless ways. And yet we remember Psalm 119, verse 75 as well, that in faithfulness we have been afflicted. In faithfulness we are afflicted. Think of the Apostle Paul. He faced an abundance of afflictions. You can read about him in 2 Corinthians 11. But listen to kind of a summary verse that he gives to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, right, just start listing them off, Paul, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. From them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but the Lord will rescue him from them all. David is proof of Yahweh's deliverance from the afflictions. And so is Paul. But most of all, Jesus Christ is proof positive of this. John records for us a fulfillment of a prophecy that comes in Exodus chapter 12 and here in Psalm chapter 34. Listen to a few words from John chapter 19. It was the day of preparation, and so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first thief, that is, and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Not one of his bones were broken. Jesus had accomplished salvation already. And so he gave up his spirit to the Lord. Into your hands I commit my spirit, Jesus said. And so his legs were not broken as the other thieves on the cross, and the thief to his right and to his left had their legs broken. And it appeared that the darkness had won, for Jesus was crucified, appeared it had the final word, but Jesus rose triumphantly on the third day. What does that mean? That Yahweh delivered him out of all the troubles, all the afflictions. He is faithful. He is faithful, brothers and sisters. All your afflictions, he will deliver you out of them all, every last one of them. He delivered Jesus. He will deliver you and I. The righteous are afflicted, but have the example of David, Paul, and Jesus to encourage them that they will be delivered. The wicked, however, those who are opposed to God and who pursue evil and who pursue their own way, who hate the righteous, will themselves be condemned and slayed by their own afflictions. The afflictions that God gives to the righteous will help to refine us as silver is refined. The afflictions that come upon the wicked will slay them. They will reap what they have sown by their evil conduct and selfish pride. Yahweh has given life to my dead soul. No longer am I bound in sin and darkness. I have been set free to serve the living God, and I have been brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, my Savior, Jesus Christ. How, you say? By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. No one loves me like he loves me. He is patient and kind. And I mean he is patient with me, which makes me only want to serve my Savior more. His love for me has remained constant, something that I can count on in any season of life. I am now a child of God. I am being born after his likeness, and my identity is set firmly in my Savior, Jesus Christ, my elder brother. There is nothing that this world can offer to make me want my old life back. Absolutely, positively nothing. I have tasted and I have seen that Yahweh is good. And may each one of us more and more continue to taste and to see that he is truly all that we need. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that we are in deep need of schooling. Regardless of the age that we are, God, we need to continually be schooled in the fear of Yahweh, Lord. And I pray that we, parents especially, if children who are in our homes still, God, will take this truly to heart. For Father, we recognize that there are many in this world that are not schooling our children in the fear of Yahweh. And that responsibility falls on us first and foremost as parents. May we be faithful to school our children in this. Help us, Father, to see, as believers here this morning, where is it that, what lesson is it that I need to be working on now? Do I need to keep a tighter rein on my tongue? Do I need to seek peace and pursue it? Do I need to avoid evil and do good? To turn away from that evil and do good. Well, what is it, God? Where can we each start this morning? May your Spirit penetrate our hearts, God, each one of ours, to show us where it is that we can start, that we might live out our days for you and for your glory. And Father, for one here who has not tasted and seen that Jesus is good, that Jesus is all satisfying, that Jesus alone is the one who can satisfy our every longing, and who alone can forgive us of our sins. Father, I pray that you will penetrate that heart, Lord God, here this morning. Help them to see the gravity of their sin that's counted against them, that they will not stand in the company of the righteous, but will be condemned before you, a holy and perfect God. And only by trusting in Christ will they be saved. Lord God, might they trust in Jesus today to be saved. For these things we pray in his name. Amen.